Praise the Lord. You know, it's been said that no nation is greater than its mothers, for they are the makers of the next generation. And so we celebrate Mother's Day weekend with all the mamas that are here. We want to make this a rejoicing atmosphere, but we also want to be extremely real that this is not always a day that is absent of pain for many people. And we acknowledge that, and that's why we try to address the elephant in the room. And for some of you, this is not easy. Some of you are the patriarch and the matriarch of Christian faith in your generation, in your home, in your lineage, and you're hoping that this great gospel message will propagate through the generations, and it begins with you. And I'm so very proud of you for changing the direction and the course of your family lineage. I would like you to turn today, if you would, to in this brief Mother's Day, y'all going to hold me to that, aren't you? The brief Mother's Day message that I have for you from Matthew chapter 20. So if you'll turn there, Matthew chapter 20, we're going to hang out. We're going to talk about a mom that I really haven't talked about a whole lot in my teaching journey here at New Life for the last 11 years. Let me give you a little context. Jesus, the Savior of the world, has been born, and he's lived for 30 years, and now he's launched forth into his ministry for the final 3 years before he gives his life as a ransom for all of us on the cross of Calvary. Now, Jesus has recruited or called, assembled 12 guys, 12 dudes to walk with him on this journey, his motley crew that he has. And of these 12 gentlemen that he has, three of them are in what we call his inner circle. Now, you all have like circles in your life, don't you? Some are family and some are friends, but you kind of got that group of people, maybe a dozen people around you that are your friends. You'll invite to your children's birthday parties and you'll hang with them, and you don't mind going to dinner. You don't sweat when you think about they're coming to your house, that kind of thing. Those are friends, right? But then there's the inner three. Those are the core. They're of the 12, but they're the close, what would you call your best friends? Now, I'm not saying that Jesus elevated one above the other, but he's kind of setting an example for us of what our life is. He understands. And so Jesus has these three friends. There's Peter. Well, we know Peter is kind of crazy, isn't he? Peter says what he thinks and doesn't really think before he speaks. And he's a lot like all of us, right? He just kind of acts and moves forward and regrets some of his decisions as he goes on in his life. But the other two guys are James and John. Peter, James, and John. Now, James and John are brothers. They're like biological brothers. So there's James and John, and then there's Peter in the inner three with Jesus. And James and John had a mama, and their mama loved them very, very much. Let's take a look at what it says in Matthew chapter 20, verses 20 and 21. Follow along in your Bible or read it on the screen. Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to Jesus with her sons and, kneeling down, asked a favor of him. "What is it you want?" he asked, or Jesus asked. And she said, "Grant that one of these two sons of mine may sit at your right and the other at your left in your kingdom." Mrs. Zebedee was aware of the teachings that Jesus had given. I mean, she was aware of the fact that her sons, James and John, were very close to Jesus. She was aware of the fact that they were in the inner circle of friends and what we call disciples that Jesus had. And so, knowing how close her boys were to Jesus, she wanted to make sure that they would have positions of high positions, I should say, when Jesus establishes his kingdom. Now, nobody fully understands what Jesus means, that he's going to establish his kingdom. They don't understand at this point that Jesus means this is not a kingdom of this world. This is a kingdom of the world to come, of heaven. They're thinking establishing kingdom on earth. So I wonder if maybe that's the way that she's approaching Jesus. And she's like, "Hey, can one of my boys sit on your left and one of my boys sit on your right?" You know, those are positions of honor. I think Mrs. Zebedee was probably there earlier in this chapter 20, Jesus telling the story about a landowner. And a landowner went out, you know, he had to hire some workers to work in his fields. And so he goes out early in the morning, hires somebody, agrees to pay him $100 for the day. Then he goes out at noon and agrees to pay people $100 starting at noon. Then he goes out an hour before shutdown time and he agrees to pay those people $100 if they work the last hour of the day. And everybody's freaking out because it's not fair. And Jesus' point is, isn't it up to the landowner how much he or she wants to pay the workers, and it's up to the workers to accept or deny that wage in which they're going to receive? Isn't that the truth? And the truth is, yes, that's true, but it doesn't feel fair to us. Yeah. Jesus has the right as the Savior of the world to decide. Is somebody on their deathbed going to be able to be accepted into heaven, or do they have to be a Christian for a year, or 10 years, or 20 years, or 30 years? Are they opted out because they're a last-minute paid employee in this illustration? And of course, he's not going to opt them out. That's his whole point. But I wonder if Mrs. Zebedee, mama to James and John, I wonder if she's thinking, well, after I heard that, will my baby boys, will they really have positions of authority in this new kingdom that Jesus is going to establish? She loved her boys. I mean, what mama doesn't want the best, I assume, for their children, right? And so this opportunity presents itself, and she goes before Jesus, and she bows before him, and she makes a request. Yeah, I'd like, you know, John to sit on your left and James to sit on your right, or vice versa. I don't know which one she said, but I want them to have those positions and places of honor and authority. I'm sure that's fine with you, right, Jesus? Well, it would be easy for us to criticize Mrs. Zebedee for this. Is it not? If you've ever heard a message about this before, you probably heard, shame on her. That was a foolish question. In fact, if you read the rest of the story, you're going to kind of discover that Jesus rebukes this woman and it tries to explain to her that this request is impossible, that it's entirely up to the Father he'll determine who's going to be seated there. But I think on this Mother's Day weekend, I think that this request that this mama had shows us three very valuable truths that we need to acknowledge and that we need to remember. Are you want to hear the three? Whoa, the resounding yes is incredible here. How about Modesto? You want to hear the three? Come on now. Okay, good, good, good. We're going to hear the three. Number one, she wanted her kids to be part of the kingdom. She wanted her kids to be part of the kingdom. Good and godly mamas want their children to be saved. They want them to receive Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. I think for most of us as parents, this is the most important thing that we can do as parents. Yes, we want our kids to be happy. Yes, we want them to get a good education, get good grades in school. Yes, we want them to marry somebody who's not a jerk, right? Yes, we want them to be happily ever after, someone who loves them and cherishes them. These are all good things. But I, as a dad, would rather have my children be saved and go without every other one of these than to have these and not spend eternity with God. Godly mothers want their kids to receive Jesus because they know that is the most important decision that they will ever, ever make. Matthew 6:33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. What am I saying? The single most important thing that we will ever do as a parent is introduce our children to Jesus. We cannot undervalue this. This is so important. Now, I want to address the proverbial elephant in the room right now. And that is that this might be a painful topic for some people. And we know that. I know there are parents here who have children who may not be walking with Jesus right now. I acknowledge how much pain that may bring you. There are no guarantees in life. Somebody once said, God has no grandchildren, right? He only has children. So we're not in relationship with God because our mama or our daddy was in relationship with God. We're only in relationship with God because we choose to be in relationship with God through his son, Jesus Christ. Everyone needs to decide for themselves whether they'll follow Jesus or not. I like to say it this way. I've said it this way for 20 years. Each one is personally responsible for their own spiritual condition. You cannot abdicate that responsibility. You cannot put that responsibility off onto some family member nor onto your church. Each one is personally responsible for their own spiritual condition. You can have the most godly parents in the world, but as we know, there is no guarantee that your children will choose to follow Jesus. What we're doing is we're pulling down strongholds as godly parents to try to make it as easy as possible for them to make those choices. But sometimes they simply do not make the choices that we would like for them to make. But I will tell you that I declare on this Mother's Day weekend to you that their latter is going to be greater than their former. That the word of God will never return void. Like, you give it to them and it's going to take root inside of them deep somewhere. But godly mothers want to see their children receive Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And how many mamas, by raising their hands here in Modesto, online, I don't know, in your car, you can raise your hand if you want to, but would say, this brings me so much joy when my child received Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Amen. It does. Just so much. But no matter the situation, if your child hasn't yet, then you keep on praying. You keep on asking God to touch their heart and draw them nigh unto him. Keep that hope alive and fresh inside of you. So number one, she wanted her kids to be part of the kingdom. But number two, she wanted her kids to be participating in the kingdom. It's one thing to be part of the kingdom. It's another thing to be participating in the kingdom. She wanted them to be actively involved in the work of building the kingdom of God. To this great mama, and to hopefully every other mother that's listening this weekend, it's not enough for us. I'm a mama. It's not enough for us as parents, and certainly for mothers, to just want your child to be saved. We want them to influence other people for the cause of Christ. This isn't about an agenda. This is about the antidote to the pandemic in culture called sin. We want other people to be set free from this bond. So where does the spirit of service and the spirit of excellence begin for a child? It begins in the home. It begins in the home with the parents setting the example, with the parents praying that their sons and their daughters might be involved in the work of the kingdom of God. It's parents who serve as kids' youth teachers and serve as greeters and ushers and pray with people at the altars and love people as they're coming in the doors. It's parents who choose to say, hey, we're going to have another family over for lunch today, or we're going to go out to lunch after church or dinner after Saturday night gathering, and we're going to get to know another family. It's making sure that our children see us practically and joyfully serving, not simply paying Jesus lip service on a Saturday night gathering. It's giving Jesus our all. Godly parents set an example of faith for their children. They model for them what a Christian life is supposed to look like. We don't just want our kids to be part of the kingdom. No, it's not enough. We want them to be participating in the kingdom. I love this example that we read about Timothy's life and his heritage, as we read in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 5. I have been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmama, Lois, and in your mama, Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. Now, they don't say grandmama and mama, but you know what I'm saying. This faith that you have, there's an acknowledgement that says, hey, this didn't start with you, Timmy. This started with Eunice, your mama. And this started with Lois, or maybe I got to mix up. This started with your mama and your grandmama. This was a generational thing. What you have right now is a gift from Almighty God. And as a first generation follower of Jesus Christ, I can think of nothing better, nothing more valuable than for children to have that previous generation of sowing and feeding and example that's being given to them. Wow. This is the power of a godly example. I said that this mama wanted her kids to be part of the kingdom. And I said she wanted them to be participating in the kingdom. And third and finally, she wanted her kids to be, James and John, to be powerfully used in the kingdom. Mrs. Zebedee had big dreams for her kids. Big dreams, big dreams. She didn't just want them to be part of the kingdom. That's a big dream. She didn't just want them to be participating in the kingdom. That's a big dream. But she wanted them to be powerfully used in the kingdom of God. That is a big dream, right? She wanted them to reach their full potential for God. She would accept nothing less than a standard of excellence. John Maxwell likes to say it this way, leaders in life are a lid, and you put a lid on your leadership. And if you want to see higher level leaders in your organization, in your family, then raise the lid, baby, because you're the lid on their leadership. Lift the lid, make it go higher. You see, in any kingdom, there's no higher position than those who sit on the left and those who sit on the right of the king himself. That's what she wanted for her boys. Now, it's really easy to be like, shame on you, lady. Who do you think you are? Well, I am a mama, is what she might say. A mama who loves my boys. She didn't ask for herself. She didn't ask for her husband. She asked for her boys. That's a huge statement. Not just that they would be believers, not just that they would be serving, but that they would be in positions of importance, of great influence, that they would be powerfully used by God, that they would make a difference with their lives. Before we're too harsh, I just really want to protect Mrs. Zebedee in this message, right? We'll pick her apart another time. But she, before we're harsh and say she was brash or she was a little presumptuous, we have to remember she was bold. You have not because you ask not. Yeah, you just gotta ask. And you know what? Sometimes, just like this time, the answer's no. But I think God knows the heart of that mama. There's nothing wrong with asking because as a parent, like many of you here and in Modesto, possibly joining us online, I find myself on the other side of parenting in my house, except when they all come over, which is a lot, right? And I love it, but except for that, right? But here's what I want you to know. Sometimes, I want to be careful, but sometimes I suggest to you that parents will often settle for mediocrity with their kids, not with grades, not with extracurricular activities, not with sports, but with God. Good parents want to see their children strive for excellence in algebra. Yes, I'm not against algebra, right? I understand it, like it equals the both sides. Good parents want to see their children excel in social studies. But great parents want to see their children excel in their relationship with Almighty God. There's an old African proverb. I want to share this with you. It's interesting. It says, in the eyes of its mother, every beetle is a gazelle. Now, we'll leave it up there. In the eyes of its mother, every beetle is a gazelle. And the reason I want to leave it up there is because I want you to kind of get this picture. You just got this awkward, kind of slow-moving dung beetle. And to its mama, it is a graceful gazelle jumping through the tall grass. But it's a dung beetle. But to its mama, it is graceful and quick and agile. Godly mothers don't just want the bare minimum for their kids. They always see the best in their kids. Even when you're frustrated, even when you're ticked off, right? Even when you're like, can I get a refund on this one, right? Even, even when you're like, does this one have an exchange policy, right? I mean, even when you're feeling at your wit's end, you desire for your children to be powerfully used by God. Amen. Modesto, can you say amen? Because I'm watching you. Being a mother is an important role. But it can be very discouraging. And I was removed from that until the last 5 years. When my children are having children, I'm like, oh yeah, it can really suck at times, right? We love them, but it can be really hard to be a mom. And I've got four daughters that you know, their moms are going to be moms in time. I'm not announcing anything for Kyler, right? In time, yes. I know that it can be discouraging at times. You're like, where did you learn that? Because that wasn't in this house. I don't know where you got that from, but you know, they get it. You get stuck in your day-to-day routine. If your children are little, you're changing diapers and you're washing clothes. It doesn't matter how little they are. You're washing clothes and you're washing clothes and you're washing clothes. And you're like, how do you use so many clothes, right? And you make lunches and you're like, do I have to feed you every day, right? But you're making lunches and you just don't feel like you have an important role. But we want to tell you, you have a vitally important role. It reminds me of a dad. I know it's Mother's Day, but stay with me. A father who was trying to explain the concept of marriage to his four-year-old daughter. So he got out the wedding album of he and his wife, and he began to show these visual images explaining the entire wedding service to this four-year-old little girl. When he was finished, he said, "Honey, do you have any questions?" And she pointed to the picture of the wedding party and asked, "Daddy, is that when mommy came to work for us?" It can feel like mommy's just got the job. You're just hired help. You're not really important. But you are shaping lives so that they would be saved, so that they would be serving, and so that they would be successful. What a calling. Amen? What a calling. Tony Campolo, one of the greatest Christian teachers and speakers and great stories of my generation, of our day. He was on the faculty at the University of Pennsylvania. Big Penn, all right? So he was at the University of Pennsylvania where gatherings from time to time with faculty members brought them together with their spouses. And so they were hobnobbing in this social event with all of the doctors of this university and their spouses. And he said, inevitably, some woman would be a lawyer or a sociologist, and she would confront his wife with the question, "And what is it you do, my dear?" His wife, who was a stay-at-home mom of two boys, and one of the most brilliantly articulate individuals he knew, had a great response. And we'll put it on the screen, but let me read it to you. "I am socializing two Homo sapiens in the dominant values of the Judeo-Christian tradition in order that they might be instruments for the transformation of the social order into the teleologically prescribed utopia inherent in the eschaton." When she followed that with, "And what do you do?" the other person's, "I'm a lawyer," just didn't seem that powerful after all. Motherhood can be difficult. It is difficult. And sometimes it can be very discouraging. And so we want to say to the mothers, just like Mrs. Zebedee, thank you. Thank you. To the physical mothers, spiritual mothers. There are so many that have sacrificed and served and prayed and loved, and we thank you for modeling Jesus to us. Let me close with a story. During the Second World War, we all know that millions of Jewish people were killed, exterminated during the Holocaust. One story came from a gentleman named Solomon Rosenberg. Perhaps you've heard of him before in your history lessons in school. He his wife, their two sons, and his parents were arrested. They were placed in a Nazi concentration camp. It was a labor camp, and the rules were simple. As long as you could do your work, you were permitted to live. When you become too weak to do your work, you will be exterminated. Rosenberg watched as his mother and father were marched off to their deaths because they could no longer do the work. Not only were they growing weak and feeble, but they were basically being starved to death. And Rosenberg knew that the next to go would be his youngest son, David. David had always been a frail child, and for lack of nutrition and medical care, he was getting weaker and weaker. Every evening, Rosenberg, who worked longer days because he was a grown man, would come back into the barracks after his hours of labor and search for the faces of his family. When he found them, they would huddle together. They would embrace one another, and they would thank God in unison for another day on this earth. One day, Rosenberg came back in, and he no longer saw those familiar faces. He finally found the face of his oldest son, Joshua, who was in a corner, huddled, weeping, and praying. And he said, "Josh, tell me it's not true." And Joshua turned and said, "Oh, Papa, it's true. Today, David was not strong enough to do his work, so they came for him." Rosenberg was destroyed. "But wait a minute, Joshua. Where's your mother?" "Oh, Papa, when they came for David, he was so scared. He was so afraid. He began to cry. Mama took him by the hand and said, 'There's nothing to be afraid of,' as they marched off together." This is a story of motherhood, and it's a story of motherhood that we should all have been exposed to. And for those of you that were, you are blessed and highly favored of God. And for those of you that weren't, I'm so sorry. May God bless you on this Mother's Day weekend if you experienced this kind of motherly love. But if you didn't experience this kind of motherly love, I pray that you'll make a decision today. If you have to walk through the valley alone because your mama's not there, you'd give anything if you could call her on the phone. You wish you could have one more conversation or one sane conversation with your insane mother. I pray that you will recognize that there is a hand that is reaching out to you today that is saying, "There is nothing to be afraid of. I will walk this walk with you." In fact, this same hand is somebody who has already gone through the valley of the shadow of death for you and for me. And he's made it possible that we could live forever and ever. And Jesus extends his loving invitation in much the same way as the mother opens the door and calls her children in for dinner. Jesus is calling you. In our final few moments here and in Modesto, wherever you're watching this online, I would like to take a couple of minutes and give you a chance to reconcile some things. I don't know what your relationship was. Let's start with your own mother. I don't know what it was. I don't know what it is. I don't know if you've grieved that which you had longed for. I don't know if you're in the process of that. I don't know if your mama is still alive or if she's no longer with us. I don't know if she abandoned you. I don't know if she cared for you and is the best friend that you have in this world. I don't know. I don't know if you have children, ladies, or if you don't. I don't know if you had a child and lost your child. I don't know if you aborted a child. I don't know if you gave up a child to another family. I don't know if your children aren't responsive. I don't know if your children aren't in relationship with you. I don't know if you've got the greatest of all relationships with your children. I don't know all of you. But I think it would behoove us today to either A, celebrate the gift that God has given to us, not just as the moms here, but people, every one of us has a mother, or every one of us no longer has a mother, or didn't have a good mother. I think it would be good that we would pray, that we would pray, that we would thank God from whence He's brought us, and thank God from where He's taking us, and thank God for the people that we have in this journey called life that can go with us. Thank God for the experiences, because those experiences we had, they made us stronger. God is working all these things together for our good, because we've been called according to His purposes. He's with you and He's with me. So whether you're here in Modesto, would you stand to your feet, please, for just a moment this evening? And at both of these campuses and online, we'd like you to respond as well. Best way is through engagement. But at both of the campuses, if you would just close your eyes just for a moment. And I'd like you to think about the words that I just spoke. I'd like you to contemplate and consider. Some of you need to put the relationship under the blood of Jesus once and for all. Some of you need to extend forgiveness once and for all. Some of you need to forgive yourself once and for all. You need to put an end to this wicked cycle. The enemy is happy when there's a root of bitterness in our families, and it should not be there. Some of you need to maybe make amends, and it starts with making amends with God, and then it continues with making amends with your children or possibly with your own mother. But whatever happens tonight, may it be done for the glory of God, for the help of your family, and for the strength of your soul. And so for the next couple of minutes, we're going to open up the altars at both of these places, and we're going to ask you to come and spend about 120 seconds with God, just dealing with this issue of your mama. Maybe you just need to come and say, God, I'm so thankful for my mother. Maybe you need to come and say, God, I wish I had, but I thank you that you've stood in the gap for me, Lord. Maybe you need to put this anger and frustration and difficulty that you've had under the blood and say, God, with your help, I'll be a part of reconciliation. But whatever it is, would you right now honor God for just a moment, right here and in Modesto? Come to these altars and let's begin to just pray for just a few moments tonight before we turn it over to our campus pastor. Hallelujah, God. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you, Lord God. Mighty, mighty God. Jesus, we love you. We need your help tonight, God. Thank you, Lord God, for good relationships. Thank you, Lord God, that you're not done with us yet. Thank you, God, that you brought us through. Thank you, Lord God, for the difficulties that have come along our way, because God, you've created out of those messes, you're creating a masterpiece. Lord, I pray, God, for the hurting tonight. I pray, God, for those that are struggling tonight. I ask, Lord God, for those that are on the mountaintop, may their joy be unspeakable and full of glory, contagious to all those around. God, we thank you for godly mothers. And Lord, we would be remiss if we didn't mention the surrogate mothers, the mothers that are spiritual mamas, the godly examples from a distance and up close. We thank you, God, so much for their influence in our lives. God, we give you praise and glory and honor. You're a good and gracious God, and you're greatly to be praised. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Now just put your hands over your heart and say, God, change me from the inside out. Do a work inside of me by the power of the Spirit of Almighty God. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Somebody give him praise in the house tonight. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.